Today I'd like to have you open your Bible to John, the Evangel of John. Excuse me, there's one verse in that first chapter, a short one, that I want to point out. John chapter 1 and verse 17. There we read, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yahshua Messiah." A lot of the churches take this as meaning that the law was given and now the law is done away when Yahshua came. He did away with the law. Well, that's not the meaning at all. But as long as we're in the book of John, let's go over to the fourth chapter. Because I think this fourth chapter is an interesting one because it is here that he talks with the woman at the well. And you'll notice in that fourth chapter, we find that beginning with verse 4, that Yahshua had to go through Samaria. Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Yahshua therefore being wearied with his journey, and he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, almost noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Yahshua said to her, "Give me to drink, for his disciples are gone away unto the city to buy meat, to buy groceries." Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Yahshua answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of Elohim, and who it is that speaks to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then are you asking for living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Yahshua answered and said unto her, "Whoso drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Yahshua answered, or said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Yahshua said unto her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that you said truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Yahshua saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Elohim is spirit." The word A shouldn't be in there. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, who is called the Messiah, the Anointed One. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Yahshua said unto her, "I that speak unto you am her." And his disciples came, and they were dumbfounded that he was talking to this Samaritan woman. And the woman left with her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah, the Anointed One?" And they went out of the city and came unto him, and so on. My point for reading this is that here we have Yahshua telling prophecy to the woman, and she doesn't really get it. She doesn't really understand it. Notice he says, the hour is coming in verse 23 when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now we just read back there in the first chapter in verse 17 that truth came by Yahshua. What is he really telling this woman? Well, he's telling her, number one, that the temple was soon to be destroyed in about a matter of maybe another few years, and 40 years actually, and they would not worship in the temple anymore. In fact, what he is telling her is that when the day of Pentecost would come, that worship would be different than it was before. And we find that this is exactly what happened. The temple was destroyed. There was no worship there. And it all took place according to Yahshua's prophecy. Go over to the book of 1 John. I want to cover a few points and then get into something. 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John. And you find here that in this part that we read in verse 2, that Yahshua is going to die for the sins of the people. And notice here in chapter 2, in verse 2 of 1 John, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What has happened, of course, is that the temple was destroyed. The people could no longer bring their animals and whatever they had, the offerings, to offer them at the temple, because there was no more temple. Go over to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews 9, notice, I want to back up to what I just said, in verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Yahshua entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I wonder how many times we've read that and we realize that all the animals that were slaughtered before Yahshua and thought that they were actually shedding blood and this would answer for the sins they committed. And here's Yahshua, dies once. His blood is so important that it actually stood for all the animals that were slaughtered before and all the sins that have been done afterwards. Notice in verse 26, it says here about Yahshua, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is because when he died, Yahweh apparently felt that the Holy Spirit could remain here on earth after his blood had spilled on the earth. And now the Holy Spirit has come. It stays here. It's not taken away as it was before, where the Spirit would come upon people, they had accomplished a work for Yahweh, and then to be taken away. Now the Spirit is here, and that is why we're going to keep Pentecost here this month. As long as you're in the book of Hebrews, back up to chapter 8. I want you to notice here in chapter 8, the writer says in verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest. So the priesthood is still continuing, but it's continuing with Yahshua through the Melchizedek priesthood. And no longer do we look for the Levitical priesthood to accomplish anything. When Yahshua came and died on the tree, there was many things that were changed. And we find here that it explains it a little bit more than trying to talk about it and explain it. But notice, it says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So he's at Yahweh's right hand. Verse 2 says he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh pitched and not man. It is a spiritual tabernacle. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Yahweh when he was about to make the tabernacle. For we read, he said that you should make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. I've often read that and wondered exactly what Moses saw. What was that pattern that he was given? Apparently it was a spiritual thing. And yet Moses knew how to represent spiritual truth by physical materials. Notice in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So here we have, number one, the perfect sacrifice, and that's Yahshua. We have the perfect high priest, the Melchizedek high priest. The Holy Spirit is going to be within people instead of being given, overcoming the people, and then taken away. And we find that the entire body of Messiah, the believers, will all be given a portion of Yahweh's Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 7 that that first covenant, if it had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So the new covenant that we're under now is different in the sense that it is a spiritual thing. But I want you to notice something interesting. Some of the churches teach that when Yahshua came, he did away with all the law. Now we don't have to obey anything, just have faith in him, trust in him, and everything is going to turn out all right. But notice here in this eighth chapter, as we move on down to verse 8, he says, finding fault with them. And I've had ministers tell me that means finding fault with the people is not what it means. It means finding fault with the laws that Yahweh gave ancient Israel. That's not true at all. It's finding fault with the people. He says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, why does it say house of Israel and house of Judah? Why doesn't it say it with the Gentiles? But there's no covenant made with the Gentiles. In order to be a part of the covenant, you have to become an Israelite, a spiritual Israelite, or a Jew. Verse 9 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahweh. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So here we have the laws being instilled within the people, being given to them. And it's Israel and Judah are the ones that are will be the ones that Yahweh is working with. Now notice in verse 11, it says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So he says he will forgive their sins. Now, having said all that, what difference do we have here with what Yahshua stands for and with what we read in the Old Testament? Well, number one, there's no temple anymore. No temple for the people to worship in. What has actually taken place is Yahweh has taken away so much of the physical things that remind us of the ancient worship. The temple is taken away. There are no more sacrifices because there's no more functioning priesthood. The priesthood that Yahweh is working with now is the priesthood where no temple except for the spiritual temple can be used, the Melchizedek priesthood. And there are no national laws. Many of the things that have been set aside for now include some of the basic things that dealt with Israel as a nation. For example, if someone were to, do some wrong and were sentenced to be dead by stoning, we don't do that anymore. In fact, we can't do it because we're not a nation, and we have to go by the laws of the nation. We are told to obey the ones that are governors and our kings and rulers. But the point is that there are many things that no longer apply. And sometimes we have a hard time in trying to decide whether or not we ought to be keeping certain laws or should not be keeping certain laws. Those that deal with Israel as a nation and having their own government, doing their own things, those certainly have been set aside, like the towns of refuge. We don't have those at all anymore because the nation of Israel doesn't exist with a government, but it will have some of these things brought back in again. But I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, we find that the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time going into some of these things, trying to explain exactly what he meant. In the book of Galatians, we find some interesting changes that are made here. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, notice in verse 16. We are told to walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Paul here is talking about being obedient to Yahweh. And also notice in verse 17 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. People read this and they say, oh, that means if you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to keep the law. Thank you. Excuse me a minute. What it means is if you're following Yahweh's Spirit, guided by His Spirit, that you will read the Bible and you will be able to discern the things that we should be doing and those that are set aside for now. And we are not under the penalty of the law. We don't have to, if you keep the law of the land in the state and in the city and so on, you're not under their punishment because you've not broken any law. But the point is that Paul here is saying about adjusting his thinking, our thinking, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe I've gone too fast here and I should back up a little bit. You'll notice here that in verse 21, we'll read the rest of these, but I want to just make a point, that if you find someone has a habit of drunkenness in this day and age, he will not inherit the kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, drunkenness was not a criterion that would say you couldn't have any inheritance. Why is that? Why is drunkenness something in today's age that Yahweh says if you're a drunkard, you'll not get into the kingdom? Why is that? Well, I think basically you have to understand that what Yahweh is talking about in the Spirit means the way we think, the way our attitude is, our goals, our aspirations, our desires. All these are under scrutiny in the kingdom age when we think of what Yahshua did, how he set aside the physical acts of worship and made them spiritual. Because right here, excuse me, as you move on down, notice he talks about the works of the flesh. We'll read those first, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. How many times have you heard lessons on people telling you that you should not dabble in witchcraft or go to the horoscopes and read the pronouncements that they have each day in the paper? If you're under a certain sign of the zodiac, why don't do this and do this and so on? It's all a bunch of stuff just to get people's interest. But Yahweh says, don't dabble in that. In fact, I remember there's a man down in Texas whose sister, I remember a long time ago, beautiful little gal. But anyway, she got dabbling in the spirit realm. She thought it was kind of fun to play around with it. She didn't believe it. That was over 10 years ago. Today she's so wrapped up in it, she can't give it up. She's dropped Yahweh's name. She's dropped everything. Doesn't keep the Sabbath anymore. But goes to these seances and gets all wrapped up in the spiritual stuff. It's an insidious thing how Yahweh's enemies work. They get into the mind and change things. I do believe in demons, demonic possession, and so on. But notice all these things, even envyings, he says, and hatred, strife. Somebody likes to argue and fight all the time. See, they won't get into the kingdom because they're not willing to admit there's a greater power than what they have, and they have to sometimes acquiesce to whatever they should be doing. Now, Yahshua said that by your fruits, people will know you, the things you do. So then here Paul lists them for us. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is the type of love that Yahshua has for his people, Yahweh has for the human race. It's also joy, a contentment, peace, long-suffering, that is patience, having patience for these things, gentleness, goodness, faith. So we find here that the things that we should have are listed. These are the fruits of the Spirit: meekness, temperance, or kindness. Against such there is no law. So in effect, we find here that the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is basically that the Old Testament was primarily physical. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 11. And I think there you'll find that the ones that really were following Yahweh are mentioned here. For example, in chapter 11, we have the who's who, you might say, of the faithful. And we find there that in this book of Hebrews, let's see, we'll start in here with verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Elohim, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. So we find that he says he made the earth out of nothing, out of energy. And by faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto Elohim, more excellent sacrifices than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Yahweh testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, he yet speaks, in the sense that he tells us a lesson. He teaches us even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because Elohim had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased Elohim. But without faith it is impossible to please him. A little aside, telling us that we need faith, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. On the other hand, faith is also a gift of the Spirit. But here we find that faith is necessary because it says Yahweh is a rewarder of them that believe him and diligently seek him. by faith, Noah, being warned of Elohim of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his house by the vehicle he condemned the world, or by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness. Now we have the man here in verse 8 by the name of Abraham. Excuse me. And we read there, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. Notice in verse 10 it says he looked for a city, a special city. He looked for the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he was looking for. Notice it says, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. It was not a tent. It was not a tabernacle. He lived in one when he was on this earth. But later on, when he was traveling, he kept seeking and wondering how and when he would be able to be in that New Jerusalem, that city of faith. We find that through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Notice there are two levels of progeny here. We have stars in the sky, the spiritual ones. We also have the sand by the seashore, which would be the physical ones. So Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful, but he also was the father of the physical. And that includes Ishmael and some of the others. Verse 13 says, they all died in the faith, not having received the promises. So none of them have gone to heaven. They were persuaded of them, and they saw them afar off. And they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They knew that these things would come to fruition later on. Well, they're all mentioned here. And we have, moving on down, verse 17 again. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promise, offered his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Rather interesting, when he went up to Mount Moriah, in chapter 22, he actually said that he would be back. And he and Isaac, his son, would be back, even though he was told to sacrifice him on the altar. But he knew then that in verse 19, he was able to raise Isaac, even though he would be killed. Of course, Yahweh said, I don't want to have you kill him. I just want to see if you're willing to do it. You showed me you're willing, so don't do it. Basically is what happened. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He wanted them to be taken out of Egypt and brought up to the land. So we find that Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment, and he wasn't killed. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, and he chose to be suffering affliction with the people of Yahweh than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, and so on. Even the treasures of Messiah, the reproach of Messiah was better than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward for being faithful. So we find here these ones that were faithful, they were all seeking things, and they had a deeper understanding, like Abraham, looking for a city that he knew would be existing, but he never really did find it. I'd like to have you go over to the book of Ephesians. I'm kind of skipping around here. in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5. Here we are told, Paul writes, to be followers of Yahweh as dear children. Walk in love as Messiah also has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of thanks. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and Elohim. So now it says that those that even have goals and wrong things they do in living, that they will not inherit the kingdom. We find that here. Let's go over to the book of Colossians. Paul often mentions some of the things that are not beneficial, things we should not be doing, because we will not inherit the kingdom. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. Again, we have to remember that anciently, the Old Testament was dealing with physical things. The Jews, for example, wanted to have a Redeemer come that would chase the Romans out of the place and restore the government back to Israel. It didn't happen that way. So instead of adjusting their thinking, they adjusted their anger toward Yahshua and still to this day refuse him. They don't think he was the promised Messiah. So we have to read the Bible with an open mind. And this is what happens when we are given Yahweh's Spirit. We don't stop reading the Bible. We read it all the more. But we have a deeper understanding. We don't just look at the physical things that happen. We don't look at just what the Bible says. But we say to ourselves, what did Yahweh really mean by that? What more can I get out of this thing? You've heard the expression, you have to think outside the box. You can't think of a limited thing and only it can occur in here. Sometimes it's over here and beyond that we have to consider. And this basically is what the Holy Spirit does. It gets you to thinking beyond the box. And you think a little more of what Yahweh wants for us to do and the lesson we should gain by reading what he has written in his word. Always look at the deeper meaning of what Yahweh has in addition to the physical things we're supposed to know. Notice here in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. If you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah sitteth on the right hand of Elohim. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't get all wrapped up in new cars and television and the television shows and whatever else can occupy your time that takes time away from the hours and minutes you should be spending in your study of Yahweh's word and communing with him. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Messiah in Yahweh. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Rather subtle how Paul brings in the first resurrection, because to be in glory means to be a spirit being, because the glory, of course, is what Yahshua is now. Then he says in verse 5, mortify or put to death your members that are upon the earth. These things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of Elohim comes upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Messiah is all in all. So here we are told that we are all of the same mind and same spirit, all striving to obey Yahweh and learn more of Him. As we move on down there, notice in verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of Elohim, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Messiah forgave you, do you also. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfection, perfectness. And let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to the which also you shall be, you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's what Elder Bob was just saying. We have to learn enough of the Bible we can help others. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to Yahweh. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Master Yahshua, giving thanks to Yahweh the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that is fit in the Master. Husband, love your wives and be bitter, not bitter against them." Excuse me. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto Yahweh. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing Elohim. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to Yahweh, and not to men, knowing that of Yahweh you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." And that is really what Paul is talking about here. The whole third chapter is telling us things that we have to do to get the inheritance. And the inheritance we're looking for is the reward that we get in the kingdom. And we know that little things like reading verse 22. If you're a servant and you have somebody you're supposed to please in your work, whatever it is, that this can have an effect on your reward. That you were not to just give eye service, just to make it look good, but do it from the heart. And he says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as if you're doing it to Yahweh. Let's go over to, I was going over here to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And here in chapter 1, we have Yahshua about to leave the disciples and leave his following. And they are still not really convinced that there was something better that Yahshua was preparing for them. They wanted the Romans to be kicked out of the land right now. They didn't want them at all. Notice here, it tells about the writing, excuse me, of Luke. It said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Yahshua began to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Notice, he is the one that chose the apostles. And he's choosing people even today to be a part of the coming kingdom. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me." What is that promise of the Father? Well, that was the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating this month. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." When they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Master, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power." Notice Joshua didn't even tell him if he knew when that was going to be. He just said, "Yahweh will do it in his time when he gets ready." But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both are unto me. Notice he starts in Jerusalem. And then he says, from Jerusalem it'll spread out to all Judea. And then it'll go into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice that the work was going to start in Judea with the Jews. Then it would go to Samaria where the Gentiles were, and also the lost 10 tribes. And then eventually to all the world. And this has to be done even before the Messiah will return. And as they looked steadfastly upward toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Yahshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Just how truthful this is, we're not really sure, but it seems like he's saying that Yahshua is coming back and his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And that is what it says in the book of Zechariah. They returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Some say that's a half mile, some say three-fourths of a mile, whatever it is. When they were come, they went up into the upper room where they abode, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Yahshua, and with his brethren. So we find here that this is what they did. They waited for the time for Yahshua's promise to come true when the Holy Spirit would be given. And we find that even today we're looking for that time when Yahshua will return. I was reminded the other day that we haven't looked at this third chapter of Yahshua's return. I want you to turn to chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And we notice there that Peter is giving the talk, and he says in chapter 3, beginning there in verse 19, when they want to know what they ought to be doing, because they are the ones that killed the Prince of Life. But this is after the day of Pentecost, and you'll notice that they are very humble. And they ask Peter what they ought to be doing. And Peter says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh. And he will send Yahshua Messiah, which before was preached unto you." Notice verse 21 says that Yahshua has to remain in the heavens until the times of restoring all things. And we use this many times, I think, because in restoring things means restoring the truth of the name, of the Sabbath days, and Bible truth. Because Yahshua has to remain in heavens until this message goes forth. In the book of Malachi, it's often referred to as the Eliah message, meaning my mighty one is Yah. And we find there it says that Yahweh has spoken about this in all the holy prophets since the world began. So our prayer is that Yahweh will allow us to continue to give the message. And as he does, and the day of Pentecost comes, and we're reminded of the power of the Yahweh Spirit, we look forward to the time when Yahshua will come back and set up the kingdom his way. Until then, we'll keep striving to do what we can to proclaim His truth. And may Yahweh bless you.